First Samuel chapter 2. We'll finish the story tonight, I believe. Did you go to the nursery? Nikki's letting him lay down in there? Okay. He just disappeared and I didn't know where he had gone, so. Okay, let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for this day that you have given to us and for your people who are gathered together here and all over this land, all over the world, Father. I pray that you would bring revival to the hearts of your people tonight and let them show forth your salvation to this world. And I pray that you would bless the time that we have here tonight together. Amen. All right, let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up was the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. We have in this story a sad story that is repeated millions and millions of times over the course of history, where those who serve God have children who are wicked men and wicked women. I would like to go through this tonight, and I have personally refrained from preaching very much on raising of children and subject matters of the home, because my family is young, and I saw a lot of young families in this church years ago brag about what they were going to do in their homes in front of the whole church. And they talked bad about other people whose homes they didn't appreciate. And they said, we're not doing that in my house. My house is going to be this way. In my house, my kids aren't going to be like that. And my kids aren't going to be like that. There's a very specific man that I can think of right now who talked very proudly on the subject. He in no uncertain terms said what his family was going to be like. That man is divorced. And I don't think there's a whole lot going good in his children. But tonight, we're going to go through this passage, and I will not give you a thorough investigation into what may have gone wrong in Eli's family. But there will be some things that are very easy to discern in here, according to the Scriptures, that we can get some information from. And one of the things that I recommend to anyone here who has children or is going to get some soon, if you're working on it, or planning to, there's one thing that is always a good thing to have when you are trying to do the right thing before God, and that is humility. And if you can look out over 100 people who did everything wrong in their family, and you can see wrong things they did, you are made out of the same thing that those people you're looking at are made out of. And if you are going to succeed better than they succeeded in your family, it is going to be the grace of God and not your personal worth. Now, I do believe that God has offered plenty of grace for us to know and do what is right in our homes. We don't have to fail. It's just the fact that many of us do fail in many things in life. And here we have an example of a man who did fail very greatly. He failed in two parts. He failed when his children were young. He failed to teach them what they needed to know. He failed in some way or another. He failed to get them to know God. But he failed much greater when they were grown in the fact that he refused to discipline them properly after they had turned out to be wicked men. Because it didn't make any difference at that point if they were Eli's children, or if they had come from Egypt, or if they were who knows what. They were wicked men in the service of God, and they had to be put out. And Eli refused to do that because they were his sons. And that's when God tells him that Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. Because Eli refused to deal with the situation when his sons were wrong. So let's go through this a little bit, at least, and we'll gather together some of the things that I see in this chapter. It was the Old Testament law. The priests, or the Levites, the whole tribe of Levi, did not have their own property. They were to be in the service of the Lord, and they were to be taken care of by the other 11 tribes. And so it was true, that the priest and his people there were supposed to partake of the sacrifices that the children of Israel brought. And there are some fairly specific instructions in the Old Testament for that and how it was to work. Now, Israel had already departed from the Word of God. It wasn't just Eli's two sons that were wrong, but it was the whole priest's office that was wrong. Because they had a flesh hook with three teeth on it that they were putting into the pot to bring up whatever meat it brought up. But the fact of the matter was, that part wasn't what God had told them to do. Now, I didn't just go read through the whole law to make sure I didn't miss something. So if I'm wrong on this, somebody correct me. But I do not believe that this flesh hook had anything to do with what God had given. And this is why it is very important that when we enter into the service of God in anything, everything that we do with our Christianity, everything with our lives, with our church, with our ministries, it needs to be something that is based on what God said to do and not our own making. Because as soon as we depart into something that is something of our own, it is so easy to continue that change. Generation by generation by generation, the next generation. If Dad could change something then other than God said, now we aren't completely biblical here. Now we do what we want to do. And the changes keep happening. And so it was. The priests were putting this hook, flesh hook, into the pot of the sacrificed meat and bringing out whatever it brought out. But Eli's sons went bad. And they decided they didn't like the way that things were happening. They wanted to cook their own meat. And so they were coming now to the people who were sacrificing and say, verse 15, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh or boiled flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, which was a command of the Old Testament law, that the fat was the Lord's. In these offerings, the fat was the Lord's. The fat was not to be eaten by anybody. It was to be burnt in the fire to the Lord. And so some people were trying to uphold the law here. And they would say, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. But then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Now the fact of the matter is, it says, well, let's read verse 17. It says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. If you compare these verses here with the Christianity that you have known and seen around you in your lives, you will find that ungodly people and Christian people sometimes all over the country abhor the things of God. They abhor religion. They abhor the Bible. They abhor church. They abhor preachers. And oftentimes the reason that those things develop is because somebody in the place of God, somebody holding God's name and doing His work, is treating people, mistreating people. Instead of being there to be the servant to all of mankind, they are there to get served by all of mankind. Completely different set of rules, completely different lifestyle. And so, the sin of these young men made people hate God's offering. But it wasn't anything that was wrong with God's offering. It was two wicked men who were playing priest. Now in the middle here of this chapter, we jump back to Samuel. And as though in contrast to these men who are serving themselves, it says in verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." And here comes the blessing on Hannah's head in verse 20 when Eli blesses Elkanah and his wife and says, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they go to their own house, and she has three sons and two daughters. Something you have to be careful with when you give something to God. When you give something to God, you give regardless of what God decides are your blessings. We do not give to God for a specific payment. We do not give to God saying, "I'll give you my son if you give me five more children." But God always blesses His people, whether it be with something exactly what we want or something better than we want, or taking us right on home to heaven where the only people who understand the blessing that is there are the people who are there now. He always blesses His people, and He always blesses the things that they do for Him. But He does not always. He does not always do exactly for you what you did for Him in a manner like is shown here in this chapter, where Hannah gets five children. I suspect that there were probably days coming 5, 10, 15 years after this blessing of God came, that she probably sat there and wished she hadn't gotten the blessing. That's pretty typical of raising children. But it was still a blessing. It was a blessing nonetheless. It was from God. So it says at the end of verse 21 that the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli, verse 22, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I want you to notice that there is an interesting two things. There are two grievances given in this chapter against Eli's sons. One concerns women and one concerns food. And if you ever are around filthy men in this world, there's a lot of talk. There's two things that every man wants, they say, beer and women. Beer is what the worst, the scum of society will talk about. They want beer and women. But the fact of the matter is, the natural, normal appetite for males without God are food and women. It is the place where the whole human race departs from God, going their own way. The cleanest sort of people that you can find on earth, morally upright, will walk away from God to do their own thing, feeding their own appetites. And you'll notice that if we turn to Matthew chapter 24 and read a verse there, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, you go back and you can look at stories, other stories in the Bible. Sodom, for example, the Bible says they had fullness of bread. They served their appetites. They were also morally wicked in their sexual desires. But that city was so great a wickedness at that time that God had destroyed it, completely destroyed it. God does not put that moral wickedness, as He said Sodom had, on the people that He consumed in the flood. Now, they may have been as bad. Every kind of sin that there could be probably existed then. But this is what Jesus said the earth was like in that day. He said they ate and they drank and they got married. Now that's better than a modern American situation. Today we eat and we drink and we don't get married. But it's the same thing. It's that appetite that was built into our flesh that we have become servants to. And it doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter how high you have risen in the circle of life. If you are putting the appetites of your flesh above your service to God, you are no better than Hophni and Phinehas here, who got killed in the battle because God hated them. You are no better. That is the state of sin. Hophni and Phinehas, it does not say here that they were murderers or that they robbed the people or that they were worshipped idols. It does not list any monster grievous sins that they committed besides laying with the women that came to the congregation and taking the food they wanted instead of the food God had given them. Thomas Scott, in writing on this subject in his commentary, says, "This is such an incredible, awful, horrible, I'm not quoting now, wickedness that these men are living here." That he said, if every age has not produced a story like this for us to know that this is how men always are, we would not even believe it in the Bible. He said it better than that, but I can't remember exactly what he said. But it is true that in every age, everywhere you go, when there is any kind of religion that is not the religion of God, this is the kind of moral depravity that you will find in it. No men anywhere are better than this. All this is two boys that live by their standards instead of God's standards. That's all it is. Every single person that is sitting in this room is that defiled in your heart if it is not for the grace of God who has made you better than that. In Philippians chapter 3, and verse 19, says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." Talking here about ungodly people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. They have a God. It's their belly. And their glory is in their shame. If we go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them." Now, I want to be very clear, because people get this verse wrong all the time. When Paul says all things are lawful for me, first of all, he's not talking about everything there is on earth. He's only talking about morally right things. Okay? That's a starting point. Because in just a moment, he's going to say, now the body is not for fornication. All right? So fornication is not lawful for anybody, ever, anywhere. But when he says all things are lawful, he's talking about what he's going to immediately say, things like meats for the belly. But when Paul is talking about all things being lawful here, his whole point of the verse is that there are many things that are not wrong that you have no business as a human being doing. That is the only reason that he has written anything about it. He says all things are lawful, but they're not all expedient. And they're all lawful, but he will not be brought under the power of any. And the moment you become a man who cannot control your eating, you are in sin. And the moment you become a man who cannot control your drinking, you are in sin. And so, here we have it again. Belly and fornication. God shall destroy both it and them. Verse 13, we're reading, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now this is God's rule for his people, that with our bodies, we use our bodies to glorify God. And we use our bodies to glorify God on the subject of relationships with men or women. And we use our bodies to glorify God with relationship to the subject of food. And we use our bodies to glorify God with relation to any other subject you want to put in the mix. But as a matter of fact, the only two things that Paul specifically talks about in this passage are food and women. That's all he's bringing up. Because, as a matter of fact, these are the two things that are controlling the human race. And this is what we have in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. This is what Eli's sons did. When they didn't know God, they knew what they wanted. That was all they needed to become great sinners, was just to follow their own feelings. Now, if this is what went wrong in Eli's household, then what is it that we would do in our households to ensure that this does not go wrong? Well, the fact of the matter is, there is no method, let's say, of raising children where this is the perfect way to do it and every other thing is wrong. There's many, many things that children need to learn and need to know. But the number one most important thing is that they have learned the ability to know the difference between what God says and what they want, and they are able to say no to their own personal desires. That is the number one thing of turning a child into an adult. So that child comes to the place where they, when they have grown up, they can go out on their own and they can control themselves to do what is right, in spite of the fact that sometimes they want things that are wrong. If you can accomplish that in your children, you've accomplished something of value. Eli didn't, Eli is his name, right? Eli didn't accomplish that with his two sons. They grew up to do what they wanted instead of what God said. And so, he speaks to them in verse 23. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." There comes a point in every person's life that you've got two people. Whether you like it or not, you've got two sets of people when you're an adult, or two sets of rulers over you. One is the law, and one is God. And if you do something against your fellow man, the law may come after you and judge you for it. But if the things that you do are not something that you will get judged by the law for, you will then have to face God for your judgment. And Eli says to his sons, "If a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" You know, when the judgment day comes, there's not a soul that is going to stand before God with a lawyer. What's done is done. Whether if you rejected Christ, it's over. What you did is done. There's no entreating anymore. God will judge sin. And nobody on earth has anybody who can stand up and plead for them, unless it be Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died in your place to take away your sin. That is it. If you are in Christ, you are safe. If you are out of Christ, you are condemned. So, verse 27 says, "There came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." We're not going to turn there tonight, but if you go to Ezekiel, God says, "If I say about a people that I will build them and plant them and do all these good things for them, if they turn from the righteous things they do and they commit sin, then I'm not going to do the things I said I would do to them." And he says again, "If I say to a people that I'm going to tear them down and whatever, judge them, and they turn and they repent, then I will also repent and not do the bad things I said I would do to them." That is a principle that God has for his judgments in the world. He can have that principle because he has a sacrifice that has already given every sinner an opportunity to be made clean. So God can forgive sins. But he also will not forgive sins of people who will not turn from their sins. And so here we have people who are Levites. They have been given the place of being in the temple, in charge of the offerings of God. But God says, I don't care what I said to your family in the past. I'm going to honor those that honor me. And if you're going to dishonor me, then you are going to be lightly esteemed. And so then he goes on to tell what he is going to do to his family. Let's just read it quickly. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of thy priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Well, there's a couple of important things that I want to look at in these few verses. One, the judgment of God on Eli's household were based on the way they were living right then, but not entirely. Because remember what we just talked about. If Eli's household had repented, God would have repented of the evil things he said he was going to do to his house. So if God was going to carry out these threats to the family, Eli's family, into the next coming generations, the only reason that that was going to happen was because those men were going to persist in their iniquity against God. God does not judge people who repent and turn to Him. He does not judge past sin. But He does say that this is, He does give this principle in Scripture many times. The backslider in heart, it tells us in Proverbs, shall be filled with his own ways. If somebody backslides from God in their heart, you don't get to backslide today and have a good relationship with everybody tomorrow. If you backslide today, tomorrow you get the fruit of your backslidings. If God isn't the first thing in your heart today, then the problems that come into a life that isn't given to God will be your future and your children's future if they learn from you. He also says that he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, God doesn't ever want sin. He's never organized or made anyone sin. If God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, it is not because that's his will. It's because it's necessary that he do that because children learn from their parents and continue on in their ways. Because when parents teach their children wrong, their wrong ways go on in the family for generations of time. We also have the sowing and the reaping principle throughout the Scriptures. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. There's a time between the sowing and the reaping. Now listen here. Look at the last verse of this chapter. It says, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread." Now, who should be in the temple serving God and taking care of the sacrifices of God's people? Who should be put there but one of God's servants? Somebody who loves God, somebody who loves God's people, somebody who loves the country, somebody who loves God's word. But here, people are seeking it for a job. See, these children of Eli's family that in the coming generations God has not destroyed yet have not repented of Hophni and Phinehas' sins. They still are living for what they can get out of life instead of for what they can give. And so when they come to the priest's office and ask the priest who is there if they can have a job, it's not because they love the things of God, but it's because they need a little bit of money and a little bit of bread. And you know, this is always the case. The more departed people get from God, the more likely it is that they will find themselves in a place where they are desperate for the very things that Hophni and Phinehas one day had in plenty. Hophni and Phinehas were not short on bread. They had everything they wanted to eat, but they sinned. And later, generations later, because of their sin, the people from their families were going to be degraded to the point that they didn't have what they needed. And they would be coming to the tabernacle to beg for something to eat. It's too bad that they couldn't understand these words and repent and want the things of God for God's sake instead of for their own sake. Because only then could the situation be changed. Only then. Now, in one of the commentaries I read this afternoon, if you remember a little while later, when Saul is the king, he sends to the temple and he kills all the priests of the temple on a false charge that their hand was with David. The commentator says that these were people of Eli's family that Saul killed. I haven't even looked to verify that. But if you remember that awful story where some 60 people were killed from the temple, that was supposedly here just the outcome of what Eli allowed to happen in his family. Because he let his sons do the things that were natural to their hearts instead of listening to God. If there's anybody out here that is afraid, it's probably a good thing. It is not foreign to biblical thinking that we should not be scared of God. God is not responsible for our sin, but He has given all of us a way of escape from our sin. Us, our families, our friends, anybody who wants it, He's given a way out. And one thing that we need to hold on to with all of our strength, "For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm not departing from the Lord. My children are not departing from the Lord. This is how we are going to live. Now, you can't control your children when they grow up, but you can certainly control them when they're young. And those who fail to do that will definitely end up with an Eli kind of a household. It is also true, something else that is worth pointing out here. When you're fearing God and you're doing His will, it's what He says He wants of you that is important to pay attention to you, not what you deem healthy. You know, I've met many people that have very, very, very strong understanding of character and character building and so on. Sometimes it actually goes wrong in a family. You can actually hurt a family by character building too much if what you're doing isn't something that God gave you. I love listening to John R. Rice preach, but he says one thing that I disagree with. He says he never let his kids choose what they would or wouldn't eat. He says one of his kids didn't like peppers and onions, I believe. That's me. I don't like them either. He said, if you don't like that, you just shut up and don't say anything about it. Because he said, if you talk about it, everyone will know you're a fool because it's something that millions of people love and eat. I disagree with that. I know some people who don't love and eat onions and peppers. And there happen to be godly people too. You know, the fact of the matter is, you can teach your children plenty of character without having to cram onions down their throats. Now, you're going to let a kid eat anything that he wants, whatever he wants, whenever he wants, let him be his own judge? You've spoiled your child. But that does not mean that they have to eat everything that is made, because there are some things that are just not made for certain people. Remember, we want to follow God. We don't just want to follow our own heart here. And if you happen to notice how many different varieties of things God made, I take that kind of to mean that people have different interests and different tastes. I don't think it's good for a person to have to eat a lot of something that they can't handle. I don't think that's good for a person. You don't want to make a situation in your family that your kids hate to live unless it is something that God says is right. I never found anything in the scriptures where God demands that everybody like onions and peppers. I found some place in the scriptures where he said they shouldn't want the onions. But I never found anywhere in the scriptures that he said they had to eat them. So when we are looking at having a family that is sold out to God and doing His will, we're looking to His Word for the directions for it. Not just however we feel about things. It will help sometimes. Because sometimes, in the fear that your children might not serve God, parents have become so strict and hard on their children that their children turn from those parents and just want out because it's too much for them. Now, the fact of the matter is, any child who decides that they don't want to serve God, it will be too much for them if you teach them the things of the Bible. But it is enough that we teach the things of the Bible. We don't have to go beyond that. And so concludes our sad story. Well, we will be seeing more of it in the next chapters about Eli's family. We will dismiss for now.